Hey man, it's a joy and a pleasure to be here with you guys. Thankful that, amen, we've learned a lot of things from Pastor Jack and Pastor Callahan and all of those that are over us in the Lord. So we are instant in season and out of season. And I thank God that we have a man of God that has the confidence to call somebody the day before, and that we have a young man of God that has the confidence to say yes the day before. I found out in ministry that if you stay ready, you don't ever have to get ready. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got a text message here at 6:14 during praise and worship tonight. This is a gentleman that goes to our church. His name is Alan. And this is a text message he sent me at 6:14. He says, I'm sitting at a restaurant with my son, Van. He says he is looking forward to meeting you and he thanks you for the healing. God bless you and keep you. Now, the backstory to that text message is this. I don't know how many months ago, maybe 4 or 5 months ago, I got a phone call from Alan. His son was in the hospital dying with cancer. And his son was in a place where I don't know if he had ever been involved with church or God, but he certainly didn't want anything to do with God. But his dad loves God and serves God. And sometimes I found, especially dealing with family members, it's better to allow an outsider deal with them than you deal with them. I remember all the time Chaplain Browning, when I was in prison, would say to me all the time, don't call home and preach to your family. And I would be like, why? That's my job. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to preach, right? Get my family saved and out of hell, right? And I would say, why not? That's my job. And he'd say to me, no, it's not. And he said, furthermore, they don't want to hear you calling on a phone where they got to accept a collect call from an inmate. I don't know if you've ever received a phone call from an inmate in prison, but it says, will you accept, you know, whatever, whatever. And you go through all of that. And then he said, and then in the second place, you haven't lived any of this outside of prison. They're not going to listen to you. They know who you were. Let them get some time to know who you are. Amen. And so I never would. I never preached to my family, even when I got out of, I don't know who this is for, but amen, take it and run with it. I never preached to my family, even when I got out of prison. I didn't even go home after being out of prison for a whole year. And of course, my family's like, when are you coming home? When are you coming home? I was like, well, the Lord's not releasing me. I'm not coming home. And I didn't even go home for a whole year, even though I was here in Lexington and out of prison. And when I did go home, it was on Thanksgiving, and we all meet at my mom's house. My mom has 6 kids, so my mom, all 6 of her kids and all of our children and spouses were there, and we were sitting around, and like we always do, we started reminiscing about when we were kids. And our mom hates it because we usually start talking about the whoopings we used to get. And you know, now my mom was like, don't talk about that. I don't want to hear about how I used to have to whoop y'all. She don't want to hear that, right? So we started reminiscing about that, me and all my brothers and sisters, and we're laughing and having a good time. And my mom grabs her Bible. I'm sitting on the couch beside my grandma, and my mom walks over with her Bible. And she's holding her Bible and she says, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. She says, you get up and you preach to us. And I'm like, well, hey. So I grabbed her Bible. I opened up to Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, and I began to preach about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. And I started preaching on the anointing and the presence of God. And I tell you, the presence of God came in the room. My grandma let me lay hands. She was having a lot of problem with her knees and her legs. Allowed me to lay hand on her legs. The pain totally left. I mean, my grandma looked at me and said, where did it go? I said, I don't know, but Jesus does that, though. Doesn't matter where it went, just as long as it ain't in your legs anymore. And then the spirit of prophecy dropped on me, and I began to prophesy to every one of my brothers and sisters, including my mom and my stepdad, and I began to give them prophetic words concerning their life, except for one of my sisters. Six of us, and she's the youngest, is three girls, three boys. She's the youngest of the three girls, which is 2 years older than me. I'm second to the youngest. And we're sitting at the table, and I'm prophesying around the table to all my family members. And I was done. I didn't have a word for her. And you know, when you're done, right? You don't make stuff up. You're done. You start making stuff up, you hurt somebody like that, and you injure yourself and your ministry. And so it was my sister, Nicole, Nikki is what we call her. And she looks at me and she goes, well, what about me? What about me? What's the Lord saying to me? And I said, Nikki, I'm sorry. I'm done. I don't know. I don't have anything else for you. And right as I said that, my quiet, reserved wife reaches across the table and points at my sister and begins to prophesy the word of the Lord to her. And we got a phone call 3 days later that prophecy my wife gave to my sister had come to pass in 3 days. And it was awesome. Helped launch her into her business. That prophetic word from the Lord helped to launch her into her business. But the point in all of that was this. Sometimes it's better to allow someone else deal with your children. And with this gentleman's son, he was on his deathbed dying of cancer, and his father wanted to get Jesus to him, but he just wasn't receptive from his father. So the Lord gave me wisdom not only to minister a healing to him over the telephone, but also to get him in a place where he's having a relationship and a dialogue with Jesus. Isn't that? I mean, that's what it's all about. So I got that text message. I thought, well, I'm going to read that tonight. That really blessed me. Amen. Hallelujah. I do have a word for you tonight, and I know that the Lord is going to manifest himself here tonight in a very, very special way. And hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about the glory of the Lord. I don't know, it's been maybe 2 weeks ago. I was up early in the morning in my place of prayer and worship, and I was sitting on the couch, and the voice of the Lord came to me and said that 2016 is the year of glory. And then he instructed me to, you know, go through the Bible and begin to study the glory of the Lord. And we began to, you know, go through the Word of God with different translations and looking up different words through the Bible, going through the glory of the Lord. And I haven't completed it yet, because if I'm not mistaken, 391 times that word glory appears in the Bible. Now, I want to take you somewhere concerning the glory of the Lord. And I got to be careful, because I have been eating a lot of word on faith, and I'm tempted to preach on the man with leprosy that came running to Jesus for a healing, but amen. Hallelujah. I don't know, maybe we'll fit him in somewhere, but I've been really, really meditating on him and his life a lot. He's becoming one of my heroes in the faith. But in the glory of the Lord, one of the things that the Lord said to me concerning that the glory of the Lord, basically the glory of the Lord is this. It is the conditions of heaven. All of the conditions of heaven, when the glory of the Lord fills the earth, whatever the conditions are in heaven, they now become the conditions on the earth. It is literally an invasion of heaven here on earth. It is the glory of the Lord. And sometimes when we're reading the Word of God and we start reading about the miracles and the healings that Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's easy for us to skip over those and not see that it is a manifestation of the glory of the Lord in those accounts as he's dealing with people. And everything he did, it was a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. Now, in Leviticus chapter 9, if you want to turn there, glory to God. Hallelujah. In Leviticus chapter 9 and verse number 6, Moses gives us a key on how to get the glory of the Lord to appear and manifest in our midst. Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 6 and 7, he says, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. This is the thing that the Lord commanded that you should do. If you do this, then the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." Verse number 7. "And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded." Notice that Moses said, if you do this, then the glory of the Lord is going to appear unto you. Well, what do you want me to do, Moses? Well, we want you to go offer a sin offering, a burnt offering, glory to God, and make an atonement for yourself and for the people. An offering for the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So notice Moses is given a command to Aaron, who was the high priest. When you go sacrifice unto the Lord for the sin of the people, then the glory of the Lord is going to appear unto all of us, all of the people. Now we know when they came out of Egypt, there was a cloud that followed them during the day, a pillar of fire at night. And the word of God describes those two events as the glory of the Lord appearing. So they're not unfamiliar with the glory of the Lord. They've had some encounter with it on some level. But here, we're not just wanting to keep the manifestation of the glory of the Lord something way out there, but we want to bring it down here personally to us. And he says, if you go offer the proper offerings unto me, Aaron, then I will appear personally to them. God wants to show himself strong to you and I. Amen. Now, and then when you go on and you read those successive verses, it describes what Aaron did in making these offerings unto the Lord. He went and he began to make those offerings unto the Lord. And it tells how he did it, what he did in making those offerings. And then in that same chapter of Leviticus 9, 23, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out," and watch this, "they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." I mean, to me, that is such a phenomenal scripture. It says, once Aaron completed doing what he was called to do, that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And I tell you, we're moving into a place in the kingdom of God where it's no longer God's finger or hand on this one or that one or this special one or that special one that sees the goodness in the things of God manifesting in the land and in the lives of other people, but it's all the people. All the people being touched, all the people being used by God. Amen. Glory to God. But there's a requirement, and that requirement is this. It is to be holy. It is to be sanctified unto the Lord. I tell you, every man or woman of God worth their weight in salt, cry out more unto the Lord to live a holy and moral life, more so than crying out to him to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and miracles and healing. The miracles and the healings that manifest in our lives, I cry out for that. But I cry out more to carry a godly character and to carry godly integrity. Because if I just rely on the giftings and I've not built up my inner man, then eventually the giftings is going to cause me to fall. But if I have the inner man, the character and the integrity of God built up on the inside of me, and the word of God being my foundation, it doesn't matter how far I get out in the gifts of the Spirit and flowing in the miraculous power of God, I'm going to always be grounded and settled and know that it is because of his grace and mercy that I'm even able to stand and be a mouthpiece for the Lord. Glory to God. So there's something that is required of us. Now, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I just read to you one witness that when the priest offers a sacrifice unto God, that the glory of the Lord appears to them. Now, let's look at the second witness. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Glory to God. Starting to feel good in here. Was already feeling good in here. I started feeling good when I came through the door. You know, I share this testimony everywhere I go, but it seems to me that one of the easiest places to get flowing in the Holy Spirit is in this church, is in their church. And it's not a thus saith the Lord, but I just concluded it is the fact that your pastor is teaching so heavily and so strongly on the love of God. Because he said, covet earnestly the best gift, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he starts talking about love. So I believe that because there's such a revelation of the love of God going forth in this place, that when you walk into an atmosphere of love, the gifts just happen. You don't have to make them happen. They just happen. Because we're operating in the more excellent way, which is love. Glory to God. Now look at Isaiah chapter 40. Hallelujah. Let me get there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I got both my devices. I got a new Bible. My old Bible, I wore it out. And it's in, my pages is falling out, so I can't carry it and preach out of it. So I got a new Bible. But the new Bible is the New Testament only. So most of the scriptures that I'm using tonight are the Old Testament. So I'm using devices tonight. But I'll tell you a funny story that happened. I was doing a funeral, and the pastor of the church that I was doing the funeral at, this is why you should always be prepared. He's going to do the scripture reading, and then I'm going to preach the message at the funeral. And he decides he didn't bring his Bible up to the platform. You know, it's a church where the pastor sit up on the platform and everything. So he decided he didn't bring his Bible up. He had an iPad or whatever, but he didn't bring his Bible. So my Bible, even though it's just the New Testament, it's about this thick. So it looks like it's New and Old Testament. So right before he's to get up to read the scripture reading, he leans over to me and he says, hey, let me use your Bible real quick. I'm going to go up there and do a scripture reading. I said, okay. So I handed him my Bible. So he's looking for the book of Psalms. He's flipping. He turns around, looks at me, and I said, oh, it's the New Testament only. He said, oh, okay, I'll read something out of John. But anyway, he wasn't ready. He may always be ready. Glory to God. But look at Isaiah chapter 40. Hallelujah. Look at verse number 1 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. I like that. Cry unto the city. Cry unto the people. Every battle, the warfare, everything that you've been going to, tell them it's been accomplished. It's done. That season has ended. We're entering into a new season. We're going into a new realm. We're going to be living and eating out of a new place. That her iniquity is pardoned. That God is not holding anything against you. Whatever mistakes you've made in the past, they're not only forgiven, but they're also forgotten. Glory to God. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this is verse number 3 is where we want to target, 3, 4, and 5. He says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now notice, he said in verse number 5, that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it. After you do this, then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. After you do what? Well, back to verse number 3. After you prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, after every valley is exalted, and every mountain and hill is made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And I think the New Living Translation says then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, we're familiar with that because we know that when John the Baptist came, he came saying that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his path, right? So he's telling us, the voice that's crying in the wilderness is telling us that when you do this, then God's going to do that. When you make a straight path for him, then the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. Now, when I was meditating on this, I have a tendency sometime, and I think maybe you do too, that when you read scriptures like Isaiah 40 and verse number 3 and 4 that we just read, there's a tendency to think that it's so broad and so general. How do you bring it down and apply it to you personally? How do you make these scriptures applicable to your life today? And I tell you, I began to get some insight that when he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, when he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. To me, what he's saying is this, Jason, in your heart, in your hunger and your thirst for God, you make a straight path for the Lord. You get rid of every hindrance. You get rid of every obstruction. You get rid of anything that would cause the Lord not to be able to come straight into your heart and into your life. You get rid of it. You remove it out of your life. Right? Isn't that what he said? And then he said this. He said, and he said, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then he said this. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. What is he saying to us? What he's saying to me is this. Everything in you, Jason, that you feel is low and inadequate in your life, it's got to be brought up. Every place in your thinking and in your character and in your behavior that you think hinders you from being used by God, that valley, it's got to be exalted. Those areas that you feel weak in have got to be exalted and strengthened. But also every mountain has to be made low. Everything in my life, your life, that we think seems to be too high, or things that are in our life that are pride, jealousy, envy, strife, every mountain, those things got to be made low. So at the same time the Lord is raising every valley, he's also bringing down every mountain. Everything that is not like him, everything that is not of him. What is he doing? He's cleansing a vessel, making it fit for the presence of the Lord. When you do that, then the glory of the Lord shall appear, and all flesh will see it. Now, when you go over to Isaiah chapter 60, he says it like this, just in a different way. This is a third witness. Isaiah 60, verse number 1 says it like this. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is what? Upon thee. Now he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Who is the light? Jesus. And when the light comes and I see the light, guess what it does? It gives me a confidence and a boldness to arise and shine and be who I am looking into the light. See, the light is just reflecting who I am in him. The light is expelling all of the darkness, and the glory of the Lord is rising upon me. Now, also he said it like this, glory to God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he said it like this. He said, now the Spirit is that, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when we look, when we look in that mirror of the Word, when the Holy Spirit holds that Word up before us and we look into it, the Bible says that we are changed into the same image that we're looking at. I tell you, this is not a time that we're living in to be looking at things other than the Word of God, other than the Spirit, what the Spirit of God is manifesting. It is time to look in that mirror, but not just look in the mirror to say, oh, I saw something. No, you look into mirror to know that you are something. You're looking in the mirror to be something. When you look in that mirror, you are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's kind of like, you look in the mirror and you see something, but you look away and you think to yourself, well, I thought I saw something else that I didn't see. And then you take a double take. And every time you look, you notice something different about your feature that you didn't notice before. So every time you look in the mirror of the Word of God, you see an aspect of Jesus, of who he is and what he does. And when you see that, there's something that should rise up in your heart to say, that's me. I want to be like that. And when you get a glimpse of that, he's not showing you that so that you would say, I could never do that. No, he's showing you that so that you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So every time I get a glimpse of him feeding the multitude, every time I get a glimpse of him doing the miracles, walking on water, my God, every time I get a glimpse of him, then I know that's who I am and that's what I can be. And I'm being changed. I'm going from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this glory that we are hungry for, that we are thirsty for, it has to manifest because the Word of God has prophesied it over and over again that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. It must happen. It must happen. Now, you know, we had a beginning, first stages taste a little bit in Lexington. We had in September, we had a 3-day tent revival at a ministry downtown Lexington that feeds homeless people. And they have an in-house recovery program for men. And it's a really neat ministry. Lighthouse Ministry is really neat. What's really neat about it is the lady that runs it. The men in the recovery program become the servers of those people that are homeless that come in to get a meal. They do the cooking and the serving and everything. And their recovery program, it is Bible-based. And me and my wife, what's the month before September? August, the end of August, we were headed to Indianapolis to visit her grandparents and go to the state fair up there. We do that every year. And when we get into Indiana, she's driving and I'm sitting on the passenger side. And soon as we cross the bridge over at Louisville going into Indiana, she looks over to her left out the window and there's a business there and they've got a big tent set up in their parking lot. So my wife turns to me and says, that's what we need to do. And I said, what? She said, tent meeting. I said, what? And I go, well, I ain't never even thought about it. But, you know, after she said it, I couldn't think about nothing else. I mean, the whole trip, I get home, my day is being consumed with, we need to do a tent meeting. And so I'm like, okay. And so me and her start talking and I'm like, well, where are we going to do a tent? We can't do it at the church because people can't get out anyway. Because our church is out in the country. I'm like, well, where are we going to do a tent meeting? And then I said, we could do it at that ministry in their parking lot. God brought all the money for the tent, all the money for the budget. We were even able to feed the people every night that we did the meeting. So we did the meeting was a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Had a young man come and do praise and worship for us. It was very, very awesome. The first night, though, and every night I preached on thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6 and 10. And so the whole subject matter for that 3-day meetings was heaven invading earth. His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh my, and it was glorious. It was so good. And the first night, we're just bold. And I gave an altar call at the end of the preaching. And I said, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never spake in other tongues, and you say to me, Pastor Jason, I've never been filled, but I want to. I want you to come up and make a line up here in the front. And about 13, 14 people came and lined up. And I had the team that was with me, and the team just went down the line and started ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there was 10 men in the program at that time. And I'm standing back watching as the team that's with me are ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit to all of these people. And in the line, all 10 of those men were in the line. And then, you know, I got done, and the lady that runs the ministry came up and she said, pray over me. So I began to pray over her, and the prophetic word of the Lord came to me for her. And she said to me, we really needed this. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I needed it. She said, no, we really needed it. And I said, okay. And she said, just 2 days ago, all 10 of the men that just got filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues were arguing with me in our Bible study that that's not for today. And she said, now, I don't know what it is about you that convinced them that it was for today, but they wouldn't receive it from me at all. And I said, it's the glory of the Lord. I said, it's getting a glimpse of Him in a way that they hadn't been able to see before. And when light comes, light dispels darkness and gives you an opportunity to see the truth of who God is and what God has for you in a way that you can't see without the light. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now let's go here. Go to 2 Chronicles, because there was something concerning the glory of the Lord that I thought was particularly interesting when I was studying this. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, you know, I'm not going to read all of chapter 5, but I'm going to start at verse 13. But let me just give you a little bit of background. Solomon is the king. We know by the word of God, David, his mighty men, all of them had left up a very large offering for Solomon to build a temple for God. And Solomon gets the temple built. And I mean, it's beautiful. Everything in it is overlaid with gold. I mean, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And they're ready to do the dedication of the temple. And when they get ready to, as they're dedicating the temple, verse 13 says, and it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Notice that unity is the key. When the trumpeters and the singers were as one, in other words, there wasn't some person over here singing their own song. No, all of them were singing the same song. All of them were playing the same tune. All of them were on the same melody. All of them's heart was wholly given over to the will of God in praising Him and Him only. Amen. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, now this is what they said, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. When you all and I, when all of us are saying the same thing, that is the place of unity. Let me give you an example. Do you remember in Matthew 8, Jesus comes down off of the mountain. The Bible says he's moved with compassion and he begins to heal all of the sick. Jesus comes off the mountain, he's moved with compassion, and he goes right into a healing miracle crusade. Now, I don't know how long the meeting lasted, but it lasted a long time. It lasted so long that the disciples said, time is now far spent. We don't have a sufficient amount of food, money, to feed this multitude away. We need to send them away so that they can go get them something to eat. I'm just paraphrasing. And Jesus said, they need not depart. You give them to eat. And so they're befuddled. Like, well, hold on, Jesus. What do you mean? You want us to give them something to eat? We got 200 penny worth. We know in another gospel, it says that it names that they had 200 penny worth, but that's not sufficient for this multitude of people, right? And so Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, there's a lad here that has what? 5 loaves and what? 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Because see, this is a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. It is when the conditions of heaven are the conditions in earth. Now in Matthew 6, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us what? This day or what? So if I'm supposed to pray that way, and that's how it is in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, when I pray, give me this day my daily bread, then evidently when we get to heaven, there's not a concern on what we're going to eat every day. Why? Because it's provided, right? It's provided already. So here Jesus is getting ready to manifest the glory of the Lord before a multitude of people. He says, bring me what you have. Starts out with a seed. Bring me what little bit that you have. See, sometimes it's not the amount of the seed that is significant. Sometimes it's the obedience of bringing the seed that's more important than the amount of the seed. Now, we do know that sometimes the amount matters, because if you want to go into a new level, you got to sow into a new level. But in this circumstance and in this situation, it was the obedience that was the key, right? So they bring Jesus what they had. Now, the Bible says that Jesus took it in his hands and he blessed it, break it, distributed it to the apostles, to the disciples, and then they distributed it to the people. But before they distributed it to the people, Jesus gave a word to the people. You remember what that word was? Make all of them sit down in green grass. And every one of them in that multitude did exactly what he said. Now, can you imagine if Jesus would have said to the multitude, make all of them sit down in green grass, if there would have been a group over here saying, I don't want to sit in grass. I'm going to get my clothes dirty. I've been standing up all day in this healing meeting, and you want me to sit down in green grass now? Or what if one was over here and said, well, I'm not sitting close enough. I want to go get a seat up at the front. What happens in that scenario? The words of the people begin to build up a strife. They begin to build up a strife. And when strife comes in, there becomes a confusion. And when there's confusion, there's what? Every evil work. But in that place of unity, there's nothing that will withhold and restrain the glory of the Lord from manifesting. There's nothing that the anointing won't get accomplished. There's nothing that the Spirit of God can't do when there is a word that goes forth and everybody grabs hold of that word and holds it in unity. When he said, make all the men sit down in green grass, everybody in that place, because they had such a wholeheartedly trust in him and wasn't worried about whether they were here or whether they were back there, all of them just sat down and did exactly what he told them to do. And Jesus blessed it, break it, and he distributed. Now, don't the Bible say over in Isaiah chapter 1 that if you be willing and obedient, you will do what? Eat the good of the land. So they all get a word from Jesus, make them all sit down in green grass. And because all of them obeyed that one word, every one of them got to experience what the conditions are like in heaven on earth. The glory of the Lord manifests. It's there. It's there for the taking. Hallelujah. So notice that all of the praisers, the singers, the trumpeters, the singers, they were all with one accord. They praised the Lord, and this is what they said. See, Apostle Bobby Jean said that this phrase, Brother Hagin used to say it, that this phrase is a key that unlocks the glory of the Lord here in the earth. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. What would happen if a congregation begin to say, for he is good and his mercy endures forever? But you don't understand what I've been going through, Pastor Jason. No. He is good and his mercy endures forever. Brother, did you hear about what Sister So-and-so did? No. He is good and his mercy endures forever. And that becomes the declaration of everybody in the house. Glory be to God. For he is good and his mercy endures forever. And then it says this, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, I tell you, I've been in some places where somebody's up preaching and I'm like, Lord, just let your glory cloud come in and knock them out. They need to stop what they're saying anyway. They charge in the atmosphere with doubt and unbelief. Just come on, God. Just, you know. But here this glory filled the house so strong. And we read the scripture and we think about, man, how powerful that presence must have been. That even the priests, the ones that are called to be up ministering, couldn't even stand up and minister. But you know what? If you keep reading, if you don't stop there and you keep reading, it says this. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Hold on. Ain't he in the temple with the priest and the praisers and the people? So he's right in the midst of that glory cloud too, right? But the priest can't stand up to minister, but yet the king stands up right in the middle of that and begins to make declarations and begins to speak. And I'm telling you, there is an aspect in this glory of the Lord that's coming in 2016 where we are no longer going to be beholden to the opinions of men, but only what the king has to say. Only what the king wants to do. Because when that glory comes like that, the only words that matter are the words that come from the king. I love it, man. Let me read 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse number 11. Solomon the king, who I believe is a type of Jesus in this appearing of the glory of the Lord. I believe he's a type and shadow of Jesus. And I'll show you why. The king, nobody else can stand up and talk. The priest ain't doing no ministry. But the king, right up in the middle of all that glory and that presence of God, he stands up. And he begins to declare. Verse 11 says this, and in it have I put the ark in the temple. He put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. So the king begins to remind the people of the covenant that they have with God. And verse number 12 says this, and he, the king, who is a type of Jesus, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hand. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. I believe that is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. who you have all of the children of Israel down here who are at the foot of the cross. And you have Jesus on the cross. And you have the Father up in heaven. He is the intercessor. He is the go-between. And in this temple, you have all of the congregation here. And Solomon built the platform. And he stands on that platform as an intercessor, as a go-between between them and God. And the king, just like Jesus does for us when he was on the cross, the first thing Solomon does in his declaration is he begins to petition God on behalf of the people. And he begins to say to God, God, if this people sins and they come back and turn to you, you forgive their sin. You pardon their iniquity. And if the heavens shut because of the sin of the people that it no longer gives rain, then they turn back to you and you forgive their sin. Isn't that just what Jesus does, man? If everything is going wrong in the life of the people, your people, and if they turn back to you, you forgive them. And I tell you, that's just like he's standing there with his arms raised, just like Jesus. And he is that sacrifice. He is that substitution for us. And he's the one that's talking to God on behalf of the people. But then he also gets to a point to where he begins to talk to the people concerning God. And he begins to tell the people that you are required to do all of the things that God has commanded you to do. Glory to God. Now, we've had a lot of things in the body of Christ worldwide, ministries, doctrines that have been going forth that do not represent who Jesus is and do not carry the heart of God. But you know, I never got nervous about it. I never got upset over it. Why? Because I know that the glory of the Lord will fill all of this earth. It will fill all of this earth. And I know that even now, when that light comes and they see it on you that are carriers of the truth and the mercy of God, and that light comes and they see that truth, just like Solomon asked God, when they turn back, you'll forgive them. When they turn back, we'll forgive them. I mean, that's a great aspect of the glory of the Lord. Because when you and I go to heaven, guess what's not been kept an account of there for you and I? Our sin, our past, our mistakes, our failures. But we have a mansion there. We have daily bread there. He said, when he taught us how to pray in Matthew 6, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And then he says this, and I believe from the moment he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, every statement after that describes the condition of what heaven's like. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not in heaven worrying about what we're going to eat. And then he says this. He says, forgive. Forgive those that have trespassed against you, so that your heavenly Father can forgive you. Ain't that what he said? So we know in heaven, Pastor Rebecca ain't running around talking about, Jesus, do you remember what Pastor Jason did to me back in 2015? She ain't walking around with no unforgiveness in heaven. Right? Ain't none of that going on in heaven. That is a condition of what heaven's atmosphere is like. It is free from unforgiveness, and mercy is enduring forever because he is good. He says, forgive them. Forgive. Forgive all those that have trespassed against you, that your heavenly Father might forgive you. And let me turn to it. Glory to God, I'm getting excited. Let me turn to it. Hallelujah. Sometimes you think that these are faster than just turning the pages, but I don't think they are. Right there. Right there. Okay. So he says here, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now watch this. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ain't nobody in heaven walking around holding a debt against anyone. And then he says this to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When you get to heaven, there ain't no tempter walking around tempting you. And so just like that is the condition in heaven, you and I can build up our faith, what we believe in our heart, what we say with our mouth, to the degree that the tempter no longer has anything in us. Jesus said that, he said, the devil has nothing in me. What did he mean by that? It meant that there was not a button that he could push. There was not a hook in him. There was nothing in Jesus that the enemy could grab a hold to and pull him into the will of the flesh and a carnal mind. He took his best shot. Remember, Jesus gets baptized in water. Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. The Bible says that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, what? 40 days and 40 nights. And every time the enemy tried to get a hook in him, it is written. It is written. It is written. And I'm telling you, that's how we keep the tempter from getting that hook in us. Every time that thing comes, we say, it is what? It is. But now, all of a sudden, we can't just go by it is written. We got to say what's written. You know, it's like that scripture that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and people just say so. No, you're supposed to say, I'm redeemed. Don't go around saying so. You say, I'm redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord, I'm redeemed. So whenever the enemy tries to get a hook on you to tell you that you've not been redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's when you got to open up your mouth and allow what's been written come up and out. I'm redeemed. Huh. That's how the tempter didn't have anything in Jesus. Because Jesus said this about himself. I don't do nothing I haven't seen my Father do. I don't say nothing I haven't heard my Father say. And you know, I used to think to myself when I read that, I would think, this thought would cross my mind. Jesus has got to be one of the most difficult people to talk to ever. Because every time you ask him a question, he ain't gonna do nothing but quote a scripture. You ever talk to people like that? How you doing, sister? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. What are you going to eat today for lunch, sister? Oh, man, should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to just say, man, sit down over somewhere. Them are some of the most annoying people to talk to. But it's necessary. It's necessary. And the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom. And he teaches you not to throw your pearls before the swine. He teaches you how to put a guard over that mouth. I have literally had times. See, this has gotten me in trouble a lot. A lot. Gets me in trouble a lot. And sister, I've had times where every fiber in my flesh is wanting to and I'm like this, or I just walk away. And it's become so strong in me that I daydream about it. Like I'll be dreaming about just telling somebody off and giving them a piece of my mind. And I'm in my dream like this. Close that mouth. Close that mouth. I think if we really understood what our words do, we would be very, very cautious about the words that come out of our mouth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's a must that the glory of the Lord fills this earth. It is of utmost importance. Now back to Solomon. Here Solomon is. He's the intercessor. He's the only one that's up ministering in the midst of this glory cloud. He's entreating God on behalf of the people, and then he's speaking to the people on behalf of God. And then the Bible starts, then he goes into this where it starts giving us an account of the offering that Solomon, see, I'm going to give you a key on how to get a financial increase. I was in Louisville, on my way to a business meeting, and I was having lunch with a gentleman, and we were in Applebee's. And we meditate the word. We believe God for financial increase and all of those good things that are in the Bible and promotion and everything. And we were sitting there at the table having lunch, and she brings out the check, and He says, man, let me get the check. And I said, okay. I said, but at least let me give the waitress the tip so that I want to do something, you know. So he took care of the check and said, this is when like this really began to go off in me real big. I'm getting ready. I got my money out and I'm giving a tip. And it's beyond the 15%, the tip already. So I go and I grab my cash and I go to lay the tip down. And the Lord says, more. Wasn't an audible voice, but in my heart, I heard the word more. So I laid that down. I said, okay. So I grabbed a little bit more out and I put down and I heard more. I said, okay. All right, so I a little bit more, and I gave a little bit more. And by the time I got done with the waitress's tip, I done almost paid for me and his lunch. Her tip was about as much as what we paid for lunch that day. Now, what went off in me was this. I really started to get the revelation of how more blessed it is to give than to receive. And I tell you, it set something off on the inside of me that we're looking for God. Where do you want me to give? Where do you want me to give? Where do you want me to give? And I just didn't put God in a box and say, I can only give cash. No, God, where do you want me to give my time? Where do you want me to give my prayer? Where do you want me to give my devotion? Where do you want me to give my loyalty? It just the giving in every area and every aspect of my life. It just began to go off in me on a whole nother level. Whole nother level. In Second Chronicles, as Solomon gets done, he's in the court and he's on a platform that he's built. And the Bible begins to describe the offering that he gave. Now, the offering, he's supposed to bring it to the altar. But the Bible says that the offering that he's offering unto the Lord is so big that the altar can't hold it. It can't hold the amount of sheep and oxen that he's offering for sacrifice. It can't hold it. And the Bible says his offering is out into the court. And that's a key that we picked up on for financial increase. When your offering gets to the place to where it's not just something that's on the altar, but it's out in the court. You don't take it off the altar. There's offering on the altar. You should always be giving into your church. But also, that thing's got to spill out into your everywhere you go. And I tell you, me and my wife, we're so open to it. And God is giving me opportunity. We were in Walmart 3 weeks ago. And you know what? The teachable moment that I had with my daughter was worth way more than the money that I gave. We were in Walmart, me and my wife and daughter, and we were getting our groceries. And there was a couple in front of us. And they had in their cart a lot of items for birthday. They had toys. They had like a pinata. They had like streamers and cake and all that kind of stuff. So I could tell, even though that they didn't have a kid with them, it was some kid's birthday. And so the cashier is ringing them up, and he was very short money-wise for it. So she gives him the amount, and so he's like, and before he could say, let's put something back, I didn't need God to say, give. I mean, you feel the little nudging of the Holy Spirit because you're sensitive to the giving now. So I'm standing there, and I just, you know, interjected myself. And I said, whose birthday is it? And the gentleman looked at me, and he said, well, it's our son's birthday, and we want to give him a birthday party. And I said, sir, I don't have any other motive. I'm not trying to meddle with your business. And you know, I told a joke, and I told him, I ain't trying to meddle in your business. I said, because you know what the number one killer in America is, right? And he looked at me, he's like, what? I said, meddling. Somebody was meddling in somebody else's business and I got killed. So everybody's laughing, right? So I said, I'm not trying to meddle in your business or nothing like that. I said, but if it's okay with you, can I buy the rest of the stuff that you need for your son's birthday? And he was like, why you want to do that? And I said, man, I just love Jesus and I know he loves you too. And he goes, okay. And the wife's over there crying. And so I pay for it. Now my 9-year-old is standing right there beside me. And so she goes, Daddy, why are you buying stuff for other people that we don't know? And I said, well, baby, I said, remember the birthday party you just had at Malibu Jack's? And me and your mom spent money, and you and your friends had a good time, and we go-karted, and you ate cake and all that. Remember you had a good time at your birthday? She said, yeah. I said, they have a son. Don't you think he ought to have a nice birthday too? She said, yeah. I said, so if daddy's got the money to do it, why don't we do that? And so she said, yeah, that's a good idea. Now, what I did was I done awoke something in her, because every time we go to the store now, she's like, Dad, who you think we can help bless today? So now she's got that giving thing in her strong, which is only going to lead to a mighty harvest in her life. You start them out while they're young. So the teachable moment for her was worth way more than what I gave for that gentleman's grocery. Now, what's going on? What's going on in our life? We're learning how to not only hear God when we're at the altar, but we're learning how to allow our offering be something that comes out into the court where the people are. Where the people are. Where the people are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'm going to close with this. And we're still getting testimonies in from the people at that tent meeting. Lots of good testimonies. Still, last Sunday, I didn't remember her face. She was at church last Sunday morning, and I'm walking out in the parking lot, and she says, "Hey, are you that preacher that was in the tent back in September?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, yeah, I was there. I said, you were? She said, yeah. She said, you know, I never told you, but after one of the nights, when I went home, I sat down on my couch and I felt this heat coming on me. I never prayed for. I remember people that I pray for. I remember what they got healed of. I remember their face. And in a lot of cases, I remember their names. I don't remember this lady. She said, I went home one night after the meeting. I sit down on my couch and I felt this heat come on my body. I said, okay. She said, 2 days later, I went to the doctor and he told me, you don't have diabetes no more. I was like, well, look at her. But that's what happens when the glory shows up. He just does what he does. He don't need my permission. He don't need your permission. He just does what he does. And something that was an impossibility in her life became very possible because we were in the tent and allowing the glory of the Lord to manifest. Hallelujah. I said I've been trying to fight it, but it's like that man that had leprosy. I am overwhelmed by his risk that he took. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1, it says that Jesus comes down off of a mountain. There is a multitude of people at the bottom of the mountain that are waiting on him. And the only person that you hear from before Jesus says anything is a man with leprosy. And the man, it says that this man with leprosy comes running up to Jesus, kneeling before him. And the Bible says he worshiped him. And this is what the man with the leprosy said. If you will, you can make me clean. Now, I had always been taught that when that man made that statement, that it was a statement of doubt and unbelief. But it was not. It was not. Because when you go back in Leviticus chapter 13 and around verse number 45, anybody in the camp that had leprosy had to go outside the camp and they had to wear a covering over their head, a covering over their top lip. And when they got around people that didn't have leprosy, they had to shout about themselves, unclean, unclean. And here, right in the middle of a multitude of people, as Jesus is coming down off the mountain, and by the way, the only reason for Jesus or a pastor or an apostle or a prophet or a shepherd or an evangelist or a teacher to come down out of their place with God is to take you up where they've already been. So Jesus comes down out of the mountain for the purpose of taking them up. And in a multitude of people, look at the risk he took. When he's supposed to be shouting, unclean, he sees something in him that says, if you will, you can make me clean. I'm not caring about breaking the law or about spreading this disease to the multitude around me. But Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. His problem was not a faith problem. His problem was a hope problem. Because he was willing to take a risk and he took the risk. You can't be in faith without taking a risk. He took the risk. But because his hope wasn't set properly in front of him, his faith had nothing to grab hold to. And Jesus set his hope right. He didn't say to him, oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? He said, I will. Be thou clean. Because the moment you know that it's God's will for you, hope is set. And you begin to believe in your heart what the hope is that is set before you, and you begin to say with your mouth, and your faith now has something to grab a hold of and bring it into, and the Bible says, immediately he was cleansed. Immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. Now, Jesus is not a lawbreaker. So anybody that's teaching a strand of grace that says it's okay to break the law, it's not of Jesus. He's not a lawbreaker, because immediately after the man was cleansed of leprosy, Jesus said, now go show yourself to the priest and offer the offering according to Moses' law. Because when you're looking at Leviticus 14, it's got a whole list of things that he's to do to be made and declared clean before the priest. Jesus is not a lawbreaker. The grace and truth in him helped a man to come up to live at a level that he couldn't get to by himself. For by grace are you saved through, my God. Abraham, the Bible says Abraham, who against hope believed in what? God showed him the stars of the sky, if you can count them, how many seeds you're going to have. Happened with his confession. Sand on the seashore, if you can number them, that's how numerous your seed is going to be. He's got his heart in his mouth every time he looks up, every time he looks down. He's got it in line with what God wants for his life. But he had to be able to look past the deadness of Sarah's womb. He had to have his hope in the right place. And I'm telling you, some of you here tonight, that you've been thinking, God couldn't do that for me. I'm here to tell you, God says, I will. Whatever it is that you need, God says, I will. I will. I will. Glory to God. Hallelujah.